intentionalities in our lives where we give them that first part of the morning. We love on people well. We, you know, have that foundation in the Word. And the good news is that seed's going to be a seed, and it's going to produce life. It's going to produce fruit, and it's really, really exciting. And it's all of it, loving on the pastor's wife and studying the Scripture and praying and not responding to the guy screaming at you and dealing with the girlfriend and, you know, loving on the homosexuals and all of these things. The purpose of all of it is to bring God glory. And so we learned last week, and we're just going to go through a ton of scriptures, so get your notes ready. To maybe just jot them down would probably be the best thing to do. We learned last week that if we were to bring our existence to what I would say the most minimum purpose, twofold. One, to enjoy God's grace in a relationship with Him. Enjoy His grace, His gift of life in a relationship with Him. You have been uniquely made unlike any other of God's creation to walk in communion with the God of the universe. I mean, just that thought alone ought to drop us to our knees. The one that, like, and here's the crazy thing. God tells the wind to blow and it blows. He tells the mountains where to sit and they sit. He tells the water where to stop and it stops. And He tells me and you to do stuff, and we have the audacity to look Him in the face and say, no, I do it my own way. Think about this. Everything else in creation is perfectly obedient to Him except the one that He created to walk in intimacy with Him. We say no, and we turn from Him, and we disobedient to Him when we were created to walk in this beautiful relationship with Him. And the fact that He loves us, and the fact that He blesses us, and the fact that He forgives us, and the fact that He redeems us, that's just icing on the cake, because every single one of us deserve death. And He said, no, I love you too much. And so, create us walk with Him. And second, we created then to exalt His glory to the ends of the earth. Exalt His glory to the ends of the earth. Twofold. Like, if you were going to break it down to the most minimum purpose of our being, walk with Him, exalt His glory. And we see it right there at the very beginning in Genesis 1, right? He creates them, He blesses them, and then He says, and He's so good, He says, be fruitful and multiply. Like, how fantastic is that? And we have that in this era that we are living in, we have that same joy, that same pleasure that we get to have, except now our multiplying isn't that children are born. Our multiplying is now that we are born again. And that's how His image is being multiplied throughout the earth. And so the Bible from the very beginning sets the stage for the rest of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 sets the stage for the rest of the Scripture, and that is walk with Him and exalt His glory. And I'm going to go through like 30 verses, so bear with me. And just but catch the common thread through the history of the text. It's beautiful. Genesis 12, the Lord, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. Why? So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis, that's the promise to Abraham later. Then he makes the same promise to his son. Genesis 26, to Isaac, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. It's 26 verses 2 through 5. I will be with you and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven. I will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. So he tells Abraham, then he tells Isaac, and then in Genesis 28, he tells the same thing to Jacob. He says, behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, this is Genesis 28, verses 13 to 15, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised to you. And so we just see generation after generation after generation, him blessing, him taking care of, him being with them. And the purpose is that his image and his glory would be exalted throughout the earth, the north, the south, the east, the west. Exodus 14, you get to this place where they're in bondage in Egypt. And this is what he says. He says, I'm gonna harden Pharaoh's heart. He's going to pursue after them. And I'm going to get glory over Pharaoh. God wasn't allowed Pharaoh to receive the glory that was due to him. And we do this. We give glory to things that are inferior to the one that deserves all of our glory. And God will not stand for it. And he says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, all of his hosts, all of the Egyptians, they're going to know, Exodus 14, verse 4, that I am the Lord. And they did so. Then you get to the psalmist, 106, verse 7 and 8. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, they did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but they rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them. Why did he save them? For his name's sake. Why? So that he would make known his mighty power. His glory going forth, him receiving all the glory that is due to him. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8. See that I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering. Take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, who when they hear all of these statutes, they will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. We don't understand why we got all these rules, why we've got all of these things, why there's got to be order, why we do this and why we do that. The one in whom created us has given us these things so that when we obey them and when we follow them, we will walk in the fullness of blessing. And when we walk in the fullness of the blessing that he has for us, we're not going to receive the credit for it and the glory for it. He's going to receive the credit and the glory for it. And so he says, look, I'm giving you a guideline, an outline as to how you're to live. When you do it, I'm going to receive all the glory. And this is what he says, that they'll say, what a great nation is this, that their God is so near to them as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him. And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules that are so righteous as all of this law that I set before you today? We got to begin to understand that, that when we live in a manner that opposes the character in which God has called us to walk in, not only is it a detriment unto us, but it is creating an inability for us to walk in the fullness of who God has called us to be, not allowing us to glorify him in the way that we could. It's not just so that we can be puppets that are being led by this master. That's not his goal. His goal is for us to have the best. Think about your relationship with your children. You want the absolute best. You want them to be happy. And stuff isn't the answer. Let's just be very clear. I just saw a thing the other day. We live in the generation across the board in this world that has the most stuff of any generation that has ever existed. Number one. We also live in the most unhappy generation that has ever existed. I mean, how much more, like, obvious does it have to be? This stuff does not satisfy our soul. We're actually not materialistic. We're very wasteful. We don't buy things and take care of them and keep them. We buy things just to discard them and buy something else. We're the opposite of materialist. And God says, I've laid this out. Do this and walk in this manner, and you're going to be blessed. And not only are you going to be blessed, but I'm going to receive all the glory for it. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20 to 22. Do not be afraid. You have done all of this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but instead serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they're empty. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself. He says, don't turn aside. Don't turn your attention, your focus off of me, and give your attention, give your heart, give your desires to things that are never going to profit, things that are never going to deliver. Instead, turn to me. He says, everything else is empty. The Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. 2 Samuel 7, verse 23. Who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be His people, making Himself a name. Remember the common thread. Us walking with Him, Him receiving the glory. Those are the two. We're breaking it down to the most simple. It's all throughout the Scripture. Making Himself, 2 Samuel 7:23, a name, and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. 2 Kings 19:34, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Psalm 16, verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. 23rd Psalm, verses 1 through 3, you know it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why does He do all of those things? For His name's sake. Psalm 25, verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Why does He forgive us? For His name's sake, so that He'll receive all of the glory and be exalted. 37, Psalm verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. He is such a good Father. The 67th Psalm, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power amongst all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and you guide the nations upon the earth. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let the ends of the earth fear Him. Two chapters later, the 69th Psalm, verses 30 to 33. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. When the humble sees it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise His own people who are prisoners. It says, God doesn't need our stuff. He doesn't desire our stuff. He just wants us to magnify Him, to love on Him. We don't have to go before Him with our gifts and our talents. It's rubbish to Him. He wants our hearts. He wants us to trust Him. One of the hardest things that I have is like what you talked about with the lady, like telling you that she's on TV. Like, that doesn't impress me. You know, I did this for God, or I did that, or I did this. No, that's not the point here. Like, did you give Him your morning? Like, do those things in secret. You know, we testify because it's good to edify, but keep those things in secret. Like, get the reward from Him and be nice and be kind just because it's who God has created you to be. Like, it needs to become a norm in our lives. The 70th Psalm, verse 4, may all you who seek you May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. The 97th Psalm, verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. You see this over and over and over again, the exact same thing. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7, he says, But thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I've redeemed you. I've called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The Bible says about you that you are the very inheritance of God. You're his inheritance. You're what he's looking forward to receiving to himself. He loves you. He's passionate about you. And he's created you to walk with him. Isaiah 43, verse 25, I am the one that blots out your transgressions. And then he tells you why. For my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 48, verses 9 through 11. My namesake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I might not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. Why? Why do we go through affliction? For his own sake. Everything is for his namesake, for his to receive the glory. He says, I do it, for how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Isaiah 64, verse 4, from of old no one has heard or perceived by ear, no eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. Jeremiah 13, verse 11, for as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people of name, a praise, and a glory, but they would not listen. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22 and 23. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. It amazes me that, and I'm guilty of this, that we feel the need to fight for our names and for what we think is right. And we feel as though that God needs us to fight on his behalf. And it's ridiculous. All he requires of us is that we walk in an intimacy and a trust with him and exalt his glory, and the things that he's going to do so far outweigh the things that we can even imagine with our minds if we simply trust in him. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Will, despite us. And again, he doesn't need us. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need our prayers. He doesn't need our assembly. He doesn't need our Bible studies. We need him, utterly dependent upon him, because he is going to fill the world with his knowledge, with or without us. But the beautiful thing is that he allows us, he loves us so much that he allows us to be a part of what he is doing. New Testament, Matthew 28, verse 18 and 20. Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That right there, if you guys remember nothing else about Jesus, that right there will get you through. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. All. Without exception. Like, I don't believe that to be a typo. All. I don't think God's up in heaven being like, oh man, I should have put like half. No, it's all. All authority has been given to him. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, he gives them this awesome, comforting phrase, I will be with you always to the end of age. John 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 12, verse 27 and 28, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus, getting ready to die a death that you and I deserve, to endure that punishment. And what's he say? He says, Father, do what we're created to do. Glorify you. Glorify your name. A voice came from heaven, and I love it. He says, oh, I've glorified it. And he says, I'm going to glorify it again. Good. John 14, verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 16, 14. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, this is a prayer that Jesus is praying for you and me, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Romans 9, you will receive, this is verse 22 and 23, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Or I'm sorry, this is Acts 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Romans 9, verse 22 and 23, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Yes. 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Romans 11, 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Why? To him be the glory forever. Amen. It's all about him. Romans 15, verses 8 through 9. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Then it gets good. 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, eat, drink, whatever, do it all for the glory of God. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, before I was born, the one whom set me apart, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach his name amongst the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 1, just the whole thing. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus. Why? To the glory and to the praise of God. Colossians 3, whatever you do, do it heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive your inheritance as a reward for you serving the Lord Jesus. He says, you don't work for man. You don't work to please your boss. You don't work to please man. We work as though we are working for the Lord, not for man. And in doing so, your inheritance comes from him. I think it was... it just slipped my mind. But the quote that says, if you are a a street sweeper, sweep your streets in such a way that when man walks down those streets, they say, what an amazing street sweeper that has cleaned these roads. Whatever it is that we do, let us do it in a way that honors and glorifies Him. I'm kind of like weird in this way, but I do it with everything that I have. I clean my car because it's a gift from God. And so I want to have a clean, taken care of vehicle. I take care of myself in a way that glorifies Him. My home is not mine. It is God's. Therefore, I take care of it in a way that glorifies Him. And it's not easy. And, you know, got kids and people around. I mean, I clean my house and the kids in 2 minutes destroy what it took me and Kendra an hour to do. But, you know, some of that is just me having to get rid of clutter. Like if they didn't have 50,000 toys, you know, they couldn't pull them all out. And so there are things that we can do, but whatever you do, do it as though you're doing it for the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when it comes to that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who believe, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we also pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's again the same thing. All through the same thing that God set up in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when He created man and woman, is the same thing that we see all throughout the rest of the Scripture, created to enjoy Him through His grace and His love upon us. And then second, to exalt, to multiply and exalt His glory to the very ends of the earth. The difference is, in the New Testament believer, as opposed to the Old Testament believer, was in the Old Testament, they went to the nations and they had to bring the nations to the temple or to the tabernacle in order to experience the glory of God. That was what the temple embodied. That's what the tabernacle embodied. Here's the presence of God. It's here. Nations, you come. What's He say in Acts 1 verse 8? When you become a temple of my Holy Spirit, now you don't bring the nations to a building in order for them to experience His presence. If our success as believers was dependent upon this place, we're all in trouble. But instead, now, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Nations don't come to victory. We, as children of God, go to the nations, taking His presence with us everywhere we go. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Jude 24 and 25, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And then Revelation chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 21, chapter 22, over and over and over again, we see that the purpose is to trust and walk and live with Him, have this beautiful intimacy with our Creator, and then multiply it through sowing seeds of the gospel in our homes, in our neighborhoods, and in our workplace, and where we get our hair cut. That's the purpose of our life. Oh, no man, nothing but to love Him. the most freeing truth that we'll ever experience in this life. That our job isn't to fix people. It's His job. He's so much better at it than I am. I suck at it. But my job is I get to abide with you. That is so much more fun. I just get to live with you and love and walk alongside you and do this beautiful life together with you. Check this out. Listen to some of these quotes. Jonathan Edwards, he said this, "The great end of God's works, which is so variously expressed in Scripture, is indeed by one and this one end. It's most properly and comprehensively called the glory of God." Basically what he's saying is that this is the end of every purpose in which we see throughout the Scripture, God receives the glory. Another one, God glorifies Himself toward the, this is Edwards as well, God glorifies Himself toward the creatures also in two ways. One, by appearing to their understanding, and two, in communicating Himself to their hearts, and in their rejoicing and delighting in and enjoying the manifestations which He makes of Himself. God is glorified not only by His glory being seen, but also by it being rejoiced in. When those that we delight in it, God is more glorified than if we only see it. He that testifies his idea of God's glory doesn't glorify God so much as he testifies to it in his delight. Richard Baxter said this, "God's glorifying Himself and saving His people are not two decrees with God, but one decree. To glorify His mercy in our salvation, we say that it's two, but instead it's just one. They go together. God is glorified in Him saving us and us walking with Him." He goes on to say, "May the living God, who is the portion and the rest of the saints, make these our carnal minds so spiritual and our earthly hearts so heavenly that loving Him and delighting in Him may be the work of our lives." And I'll say that one again because it's really good. "May the living God, who is our portion and which our rest comes in, may He make my carnal mind and my heart so spiritual and so heavenly that me loving Him and delighting in Him would be the existing of who I am. That I love Him and I delight in Him." C.S. Lewis, the New Testament has lots to say about self-denial, but not about self-denial as an end in itself. We are told to deny ourselves and to take up our crosses in order that we may follow Christ. And nearly every description of what we shall ultimately find, if we do so, contains an appeal to desire. If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from different places and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promise of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem, check this out, that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. He says what we've been desiring is nothing compared to what He truly has for us. This is what He goes on to say. He says, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We are like ignorant children who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea." He says we're way too easily pleased. What we chalk off as being the most greatest joys of this life are rubbish compared to what He has for us. John Piper makes it a little bit easier. He says, "The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever." And then he says this, "God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him." I think that's a really good place to end. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And I think that that would cut at the heart of our complaining. Because every time that we complain about what's happening or what we don't like or what's not going our way, we're really saying that we're dissatisfied, and there's great glory comes to God when we trust in Him in all circumstances and we're content in Him. Knowing there's better, but trusting the sovereign Lord of the universe in the moment. And the purpose of all of those scriptures from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, twofold. Created to walk in relationship and intimacy, uniquely created to walk in relationship and intimacy with the Creator of the universe. And two, the way in which we live is to exalt His glory. Two purpose, very simple. Next week, what I want to do is I want to begin to see the problems that exist in our everyday lives. With Him being so glorious and Him, you know, knowing all things and sustaining all things and taking care of all of these things, the effects of our sinfulness has created a void in us revealing that glory the way that He's called us to. And now, once we get through that, then we'll begin to see, you know, what Jesus did for us on the cross, how He's redeemed the mess that we've made, and how we can begin to reveal Him through our everyday lives and our the way we treat our spouse, and our singleness, and the way that we take care of ourselves, and the way that we interact with others, and we'll begin to see some very intentional things that we can do in order to reveal Him to the fullness of who He's called us to do. So, Father, help us. Help us as we go through the rest of tonight. Help us as we go through tomorrow. Allow us to live intentionally, showing Your goodness, exalting Your glory to the ends of the earth. Father, I pray that the result of us being satisfied in You is that people will see Your goodness and they'll come to know You and that You'll be glorified in it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love you guys.